Thank you, guys. Great job this morning. Good morning. It is good to see your faces. I missed you last week. I was at Newtown Road teaching there. Newtown is partnering with Terra Saratoga as we work towards relaunching as an autonomous church. They are so excited about what is going on. They asked me to pass on their just excitement to you and their hellos. We are great partners with them. They have been partners with Saratoga for Terra Saratoga for some time. Terra actually launched their core group phase within the church at Newtown Road, and we are so thankful that for their partnership. I'm excited about today's message as we jump into this story of Joseph. Last week, Pastor Daniel just did a great job just bringing us up to speed of where we're headed with this. As we look at this life of this man, this son of Jacob, who we have been over the last few months and weeks here. I don't know about you. I don't know if there's been times in your life where you're going through something and you look up at the sky and you say, okay, God, this cannot be the plan. There's something wrong here. There's something amiss with what is happening and going on. This is not what I had in mind. This is not what I had in store, what I thought I had in store for me. As a pastor for many years, I've sat with people going through horrific circumstances in life. Sat with a guy in a hospital room after someone tried to kill him. He survived, and he sat there in the hospital bed and just looked up at me and said, Scott, why is this happening? Why is God allowing this to take place in my life? Sat with a man who had lost his wife as he just lamented and broken-hearted over this tragedy, saying, God, this is not the plan. This is not what I thought it was going to be. This is not what I understood. Are you really in control? Are you really there? Do you really care about me? Do you really love me? Because this is not my idea of what I thought was going to happen. Today, as we look into the life of Joseph, we're going to see things happen in his life, circumstances that are brought by the sin of others upon him. And we're going to see, and even in this situation, and even in this scenario, how God is sovereignly in control of every detail and every piece of his life to accomplish exactly what God had in his life and his plan. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 35. Today we're going to see God is sovereignly writing the stories of the people of God. And that includes us. He's writing these stories for his ultimate plan and his ultimate purpose. Joseph's story is a small narrative that we're going to see has far greater implications that go way beyond him, way beyond his family, way beyond even his life. Today we're going to see how God writes into the very heart of the Hebrew narrative of the story of Israel, a story that foreshadows his ultimate redemption, his ultimate plan for humanity, how he's going to rescue humankind. We're going to jump into the scriptures here and unpack this Genesis 35, what takes place in Joseph's life. So then we're going to look at how God sovereignly rules and controls over it. We're going to look internally how God is sovereignly in control of our lives, how he's writing our stories, even now. And then bookend it with what Daniel brought up last week, which is the foreshadowing of God's plan for redemption. Look at verse 12 in Genesis 35. We just last week learned that Jacob, Israel, Joseph's father, had given him this coat of many colors. His brothers were so angered by this, just blatant favoritism that they saw. Genesis 12 starts out this way. Now his brothers went to their to pasture their flocks, their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said, here I am. Shechem was about 50 miles away from where Joseph was with his father. It's about a 4 to 5 day journey that he's taking. This is not just a run across town to check on his brothers. This is a long journey he's going to be taking. So he launches out to go. His father calls him. And he answers. He's ready and willing to go. This is going to come back later. The Father who calls and the Son who goes. He obeys. Sorry, this is chapter 35. Sorry about that. Verse 14. He says, go now. See if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, what are you seeking? Verse 16, he says, I am seeking my brothers. He said, tell me, please, where are they pasturing their flocks? And the man said, they have gone away, for I have heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And so Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. This is a strange interchange here. This is kind of an odd thing that happens. Here, Joseph shows up where his brothers are supposed to be at Shechem, and they're not there. And so he's just kind of like wandering around. And this guy randomly just shows up in this field, in this wilderness, and he's like, hey, what are you doing? What's going on? So he tells Joseph where his brothers have gone, which is about another 10-mile journey from where he is. And so he leaves and goes. Now, in rabbinic tradition, this man who shows up is thought to be an angel. He's thought to be someone sent by God to direct Joseph where he's supposed to be. Otherwise, Joseph's just kind of wandering around, not getting to where he's going. But it's an interesting event that takes place here that the author specifically puts in here, into the scripture. Verse 18 goes on. They say to him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. So Joseph goes to where his brothers are. They see him coming. They see him walking down this road. They see who he is. They identify him because of his coat of many colors that his father gave him. And what do they say? They say to one another, here comes this dreamer. They don't even call him their brother. He's this dreamer. This guy who has dreams about us serving him. He says, come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what has become of his dreams. If you remember last week, Joseph had these dreams that he was going to be raised up above his brothers, and his brothers were going to bow down at his feet. His brothers were going they had this dream of these sheaves bowing down to Joseph's sheave. And it just made them so angry that this little brother that they had would assume that he was going to somehow elevate himself above them. They're horrified by that. Not only do they show contempt for Joseph here, they don't even call him a brother, but they show contempt for God's prophetic vision that he gave to Joseph. Here comes this dreamer. Let's kill him. And you can see, I don't know if you've ever been around a group of people who all think the same. Right? This is this kind of echo chamber. When you gather around yourself people who all think the way you do, and you kind of get yourself worked up, and everyone gets speaks into this, and you kind of have this echo or thing going on. People get angrier and angrier. I think that's what's happening here with his brothers as they gather together. Like, here he comes. Remember what he did? Yeah, let's kill him. This anger just wells up within this contempt for him, this dreamer, this one their father loves. The Bible tells us that there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. The Bible tells us that as we gather together, we are speak into one another life and truth. And here they're speaking anger and death, this echo chamber of hatred. Look at verse 21. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let's not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. So Joseph came to his brothers. They stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. They took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat. Just picture this scene. The little brother, probably 17 years old at this time, coming to his older brothers to check on them. And they all jump him. They strip him of his clothes and they throw him in this pit. Can you imagine the horror of this moment for this man? Can you imagine what's going on? Later, they're going to infer that Joseph was set upon by a wild animal who ate him. Ironically here, it was they who were the animals. They gathered like a pack of dogs to take his clothes and throw them in this pit. And they sat down to have a feast while their brother begged for his life. Continuing on the scriptures and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, and their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it that we kill our brother and conceal his blood?" Verse 27, "Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit, he saw that Joseph was not in the pit. He tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone. And where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "We have found, this we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's or not." So here the brothers are sitting down for a feast. Their brother's in a pit. They see this group of traders, Ishmaelites, Midianites, coming down the road. And Judah says, "Hey, let's sell him. Let's make some money off this deal." And all the other brothers say, "Okay, that's a good idea." They sell him to the Ishmaelites. They sell him to the Midianites who are traveling to Egypt. Then Reuben shows up. Reuben, who had tried to save his brother's life. Reuben, who tried to intervene and not let his brothers kill his brother Joseph, sees the pits empty, and he tears his clothes, which is a symbol of mourning and horror, because he was hoping to bring Joseph back to his father, probably to get some favor back from his father from earlier infractions that he had committed. And so he tears his clothes and says, "Where should I go now? How am I gonna go back to dad and tell him that we lost his son, his favorite son?" So they bring the clothes back to Jacob. And once again, they fail to even acknowledge him as their brother. They say, "Is this from your son? Is this from your boy?" Verse 33, he identified it. Jacob, this is Jacob, and said, "This is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put on sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. So here Jacob gets this coat that he had given to his favored son. It's ripped up. It's torn to shreds. It's covered in blood. He assumes that some wild animal has devoured him. He rips his clothes in mourning, puts on sackcloth, which is kind of like a burlappy, a very uncomfortable garment that was worn, that would just indicate just the absolute anguish of the soul that was going on. It's a physical like representation of his anguish. And he says, "I'm going to go to the grave." He used the word Sheol here. It's the first time we see this word in the Old Testament. The world, it means the world beyond the grave is not considered here. It's more like going to the grave, going to the earth. "I'm going to go to the earth in mourning. I'm going to mourn the rest of my life," is what he's saying. This is not going to go away. Look at verse 36. While this is happening, this is meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard. Friends, this story, this narrative of Joseph is the quintessential people of God story. In the series of the people of God, what we are attempting to do is we're looking into the narrative and the stories of who God is and what he's done through the people, through his people, through the stories of his people. The whole purpose of the series is to see how God is revealing himself to humanity, how he is showing to all of us who he is, through the story of those who he created, through the story of his chosen people, these patriarchs that we've been going through. And here we're going to see something about God in the story of Joseph. And it's this, that God is sovereignly moving in the life of his people. as we look at this story, we see that God is writing Joseph's life, writing the story of his life. And we're learning something about God here. We're learning that God is sovereign. We're learning that God is in control of all these details, even this evil stuff that is happening to Joseph by the evil of other men. God is using and going to use for his ultimate plan, his ultimate purpose. As Matt said this morning, sovereignty teaches that God possesses all power, that he is the ruler over all things. That means he is governing over everything. There's nothing that is happening in the world that is not impacted or under his rule. Everything that is going on, everything that is happening is under God's sovereign control. Psalms 29:10, if you're taking notes, write that down and look this up later. Psalms 29:10 says this, "The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever." In the book of Daniel, chapter 4, there's this king called Nebuchadnezzar who thought he was God. And God humbled him. God humbles this king, Nebuchadnezzar. He actually goes crazy for a certain time, comes back to his lucidity, and he says this about God. He said, "I bless the Most High and praise and honor him who lives forever. His dominion is everlasting. His dominion is the kingdom of the earth that endures from generation to generation." He says, "All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, but he does according to his will amongst the host of heaven, amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" This is the king Nebuchadnezzar saying this about God. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus is talking to people he's teaching, and he says this, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs in your head are numbered." What Jesus is saying here is God is in control of everything. The Father controls it all. And a bird doesn't fall out of the sky without him being a part of it, without him knowing about it, without him being in control over the circumstances surrounding it. He knows the hairs on our heads. He's not some far distant God who's unmoved or untouched by the events of life. He's right here with us, sovereignly ruling over it all. This is what it says here in Matthew. In Psalms 135, it says this, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the depths, it is he who makes the clouds rise to the ends of the earth, who makes the lightning for rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouse." God is the God over even the weather, the clouds and the rain and the snow. In this story of Joseph, it is God who allows the favoritism and the subsequent contempt of the family for his purposes. He allows these things to take place because he's going to use them to his ultimate end. He intervenes with this mystery man in Shechem who shows up while Joseph is wandering around. He sends this guy to Joseph to send him to his brothers where he is, where his brothers are. He intervenes in the murder plot to save Joseph's life. He sends these merchants who randomly just show up as his brothers are sitting there in the wilderness with their flocks while their brother's in the pit. God is the one who moves in Joseph's life and brings him to Potiphar's house, this high-ranking official who will play a huge role in Joseph's life. God rules and he works according to his eternal purposes, even though events that sometimes seem to contradict his or even oppose his rule. And this is one of the questions that this raises for us. This raises serious questions for us. If God truly is sovereign, if God truly is ruling over all things and it truly is good, then how does evil exist? Anyone ever wonder that question? How is it that God can allow evil, even use the evil deeds of men, in this case, Joseph's brothers, to accomplish his plans and yet still be good? Does the existence of evil contradict God's sovereignty? If God really is ruling, I talked with one guy one time and he said, I don't believe in God. And I said, okay, tell me why. And he said, because you say that God is sovereign and he rules everything, that he's all powerful and all knowing, and you say he's all good. Well, if he's all good and he's all powerful, why doesn't he speak a word and make the evil go away? It's an important question for us to wrestle with, especially as we walk this story with Joseph, because the heartache for him doesn't end in Potiphar's house. God is doing something. He's moving. These are questions that we are going to be thinking about over the next few weeks, and we are going to answer in the next few weeks as we look into the story of Joseph. How is it that God can allow evil? How is it that God can even use the evil of men to accomplish his ends and still be untouched by that evil? We'll answer these questions as we get later on in our chapter. But for now, we see that God is sovereignly orchestrating the events in the life of this family. And we're going to learn that it's not just for the sake of Joseph, it's not just for the sake of the Hebrew people, but it's for all of us, because we're all going to be able to look into this narrative, learn something about God, and see how he has a plan. And though his plan might not be what Joseph would have chosen, his plan might not be what Joseph would have even understood, he will work his plan. In the end, Joseph will see it and give praise and glory for God for what he's done. The story of Joseph is a part of a much bigger narrative, even bigger than the people of Israel. It's pointing to the narrative, the story of God's redemptive plan for the world. In the story of Joseph, as Daniel pointed out last week, we see the foreshadowing of Christ. Foreshadowing often appears in the beginning of a story. It helps the reader develop expectations about what's coming next, in the events of the story. In this case, the people who are reading the story of Joseph are the Hebrew people. So God uses this literary device to teach them, to prepare them, to give them some kind of expectation of what is coming. And this is pointing to the redemption of the world. And we're going to see this in the next few weeks over in the Old Testament. We're going to find these stories that lie at the heart of the Hebrew history, stories that form their very identity, histories that the people of Israel would teach their children, histories that define them, and even unbeknownst to them, foreshadow something that is to come, give a foreshadowing of something to expect. And this is the pattern and the narrative that God is going to use to teach his people about the future deliverance that he's going to bring. God is writing into the history of the Hebrew people something that is to come. And all through these events, we're going to get to them, and as we study Passover, as we study Egypt, as we study deliverance, as we study the wilderness wanderings, all of these things that are at the heart of the Hebrew history are pointing to something. God is using the story of Joseph, to point to something that is coming. And this is part of his sovereign plan. This is part of how he's moving and working in people to show what's going to happen and what's going to come. In the story of Joseph, we see parallels that play out in the life of Christ. We see a chosen son, a beloved son, who is sent to his brothers, a mission that he willingly accepts. Remember what he said? Here am I. His father calls him and he goes. The chosen son, we see, is sent to his brothers, the tribes of Israel. He's surrounded by them, like a pack of wild dogs, devouring him like a wild animal. We see their contempt for him. We see their contempt for the promises of God in the dreams that Joseph had. He's cast down into the earth, into a pit, which is a picture of death. Here we have this prince of Israel, an heir to the promises of God, who goes into a foreign land and a foreign world as a servant, as a slave. In this foreign world, an enemy territory, in a land that is not his own, we're going to see that he is going to secure deliverance and salvation for the very ones who betrayed him, the very ones who put him there. We're going to see him deliver and save from famine. The one who was thought dead becomes the means of Israel's salvation. Does this sound familiar to anybody? Isn't this the story of Jesus? The beloved Son, called out by the Father on a mission sent to the people of Israel, who don't recognize him as a brother, who betray him, cast him into the earth. He came as a servant, betrayed by the very ones he came to deliver, and ends up in this foreign land bringing salvation and restoration. See, friends, God is painting a picture here. He's painting a picture for the people of Israel to see and understand and know when Christ shows up, what is coming and what is to take place, so that they recognize it and they understand. And God is sovereignly writing the story of Joseph's life so that in the end, we can see that and the people of Israel can see that and understand what it is that God is doing. The story of Joseph is the story of Jesus. And through the history of their ancestors, God's preparing his people, painting a picture, a true life parable of salvation. And we're not simply projecting the events of Christ's life onto Joseph. This is exactly what Jesus tells the Pharisees about himself. He says to them, he says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. But it is they that bear witness about me, Jesus said. Jesus said, you look at the scriptures, you study the scriptures. If you were a true student of the scriptures, you would understand that all the scriptures are pointing to me. That all these stories, all these narratives, all these histories of the people of Israel are all pointing to one thing, and it's Jesus. And here we see this so blatantly obvious in retrospect. We have the benefit of seeing this narrative of Joseph in retrospect, looking back. And we can see the hand of God moving sovereignly in his life to bring about just the right story. The story that is going to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. We see God moving in his life to do this. Joseph has no idea that God is going to use the events of his life for his sovereign plan. Can you imagine what he was thinking in that pit as his brothers feasted above, as he's begging for his life? Do you think that he might have thought, okay, God, this doesn't sound like the right plan. I had these dreams that you gave me, visions that you had given me of what is going to take place, and this doesn't seem to be the way it's supposed to happen. As he's carted off to Egypt in chains, I wonder what he was thinking. I wonder if in the back of his mind, he wondered, okay, God, do you really have this under control? God, this is not my plan. This is not how I thought things were going to go. As he's sold into Potiphar's house as a servant, as a slave. Sometimes, friends, in our lives, as we look at our lives, we have those same feelings. We have those same questions. God, are you really in this? I know that sometimes in my life I've been there where I don't know how God is going to use this for his glory. I don't know how God is going to use this for his plan or his purposes. Sometimes in this life we get a glimpse of how God orchestrates and we look back at what has taken place in our lives and the circumstances that brought us to where we are, and we see God's hand moving. We see God's hand putting people in our path. We see God's hand moving in our lives to bring us to where he wants us to be. We get glimpses of that. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we get to see how he accomplishes his purposes. It's a beautiful times. And other times we struggle not knowing why God has allowed certain things in our lives. We wrestle, wondering if he really is sovereign over all these things. And what we learn through the story of Joseph, what we learn through the people of God, is that there's nothing outside of God's rule and his reign and control. Right now in your life, God is sovereignly working. He's working both the good things and the evil things that have happened to you, done by men, to accomplish his plan for you. God is writing your story. Every part of it is in his hands. Every detail in the story of Joseph, his calling of his father, the meeting of the man, the actions of his brothers, this caravan that shows up randomly leads him to exactly where God wants him to be. There is nothing outside of God's control. There's nothing in our lives that will thwart what God has for us. Some of you have been able to see how God moves in the circumstances of life. Some of you have gone through times where you wondered why, only to see the other side of the circumstances and see how God has moved. And as we kind of close out this thought today, here's what I would ask you to think about. Here's what I would ask you to contemplate this week. As you gather with your friends, as you gather with your tribes, as you gather with your family, how have you experienced God's sovereignty in your life? Where are those moments that you see the hand of God moving in your world, moving through events, moving through people to bring you exactly where you want to be, he wants you to be? Sometimes there are events, there are circumstances that we would have never chosen for ourselves that God brings in our life just for a purpose to bring us where he wants to be. They might not be our plans. How have you seen God sovereignly work in your life? The other second part of this question, where do you struggle to rest in it? Where do you struggle right now? Looking at your life, looking at the circumstances that are taking place, struggling to rest that God is really in control of this. Studying to rest in the fact that God is really moving and writing your story for his plan and for his purposes, for his ends. Sometimes struggling even wondering if it really is for your good. If it really is the best for your life long term. Second part of this, a third part of this is as you think on that, as you dwell on that, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to consider this. We're working on a video project. It's called a video, People of God Video Stories. Many of you have a smartphone and with a video capability. As you sit down and contemplate those moments in your life and the stories that God has written into your history, how God has sovereignly moved in your life, take out your phone, put it on film, and send it to us. We're going to put these together over the next few months and weeks to tell the story of the people of God. We want to hear those moments in your life, those moments where you saw God move, where it could only have been him, where the circumstances that came up only could have been something that he did behind the scenes, working his will for your good, where you've been able to see and look back on the sovereignty of God moving. We'd love to have those and get those. In the meantime, friends, as we jump into the next week, this is the question I want you to wrestle with. As we look at the story of Joseph, as we look at what God is going to allow in his life, how God is moving in his world, in the circumstances, to accomplish his plan and his purpose. Sometimes even using the things that men do to other men to accomplish his will and his plan. Wrestle with that. It's okay to ask these questions. How is it that God could still be good? It's okay to wrestle with these things. That which is of God has no fear of rational inquiry. And as we study the scriptures, as we study these passages of Joseph, think on these things and dwell on these things as we come up to see how God is going to work and move to accomplish his ends and for his glory and for his plan and for his purposes. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that in it we have truth and life. God, it doesn't mean that we always get it. It doesn't mean that we always understand what you're doing or why you're doing it. God, we struggle with this sometimes. As we look at the events of our life, we wonder how it is they could ever be turned for our good. But God, we trust in your word. We trust in your sovereignty. We take comfort and rest in it. And even when we don't understand, I pray you give us courage. I pray you give us courage to walk through the things that you have put in our life for our good, for your purposes, and for your glory. And help us have a deep, abiding biography of who you are. as we face these difficulties, as we face struggles and trials like Joseph is going to, God, that we can see your hand moving, that we can learn to trust you more. In your name we pray. Amen.